preachers. I love Brother Sousa since the first time I heard him preach. And me and his son Ben became friends many, many years ago now. So, yeah, a long time ago. But immediately met Brother Sousa, and I've just loved him ever since. Looking forward to the preaching this week. So, Brother Sousa, you come. Had two great services yesterday, and I know the Lord's going to bless today. So it's our privilege. Come preach for us, brother.
My heart was really moved a few moments ago as brother came and sang that song. It's one of my favorites. I've instructed my wife. I'd have no say over the matter, but I've instructed my wife, I want that song sung at my funeral. The hand that held me through this life, the hand that reached down to that pit, the miry clay, and pulled me out. The hand that guided me through the troubles and trials and afflictions of which we face daily. That same hand would bring us up to glory. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Thank God, Jesus never fails. That had nothing to do with the message, but I wanted to share that with you on my heart tonight. That was such a blessing, my brother. God bless you. And you'll know no better time in your life. I'm going to visit with you before I get the preaching. You'll know no better time in your life when you let God take your hand and guide you. Sometimes we want to walk in your young people that are here. Now, those of you who heard me preach know, always zero in on the young people all the time. I love them. I care for them. And I just don't like it when they mess up a life so young when they could have had a life more profitable. Honey, would you come to the piano, please? The young people, you let God guide you. Pastor gave me some liberty tonight, and I appreciate it. Before we go any further, do you have how many ushers, if you get ready to make sure you have a stack of these tonight. Who does not have one of these? Everybody have one? If you do, take it out and hold it up. Let me see it. I want to see it. You remember this church? I want to see. Oh, that's good. All that white flying around over there. Some are even waving it. That's good. Well, I don't know if you just fanned yourself. If you don't have one, you see someone else that don't have. Everybody from the age of 8 and young, up. 8 and up. Because you see, Faith Promise Mission is not just for mom and dad, it's for the family. And we'll get into that a little bit later this week, perhaps tomorrow, I'll tell you that. But everybody, if you don't have one, because I'm going to ask you, I'm going to bring it every night. Oh, I didn't turn my microphone on. Oh, hi. I thought you just had friendly song people up there. Okay. I am a bit handicapped here tonight. I'm not used to wearing this type of microphone. I usually like the ones that clip here or something like that. I'm not the type of preacher I like to grab a microphone and walk around with the thing, you know, because I like to hold my Bible and point at people. And so I can't do that, you know, if I'm holding a microphone. So I use a clip-on. One time I was wearing one of these and I wasn't used to it. This is a nice one. This fits in good because it goes around and clips on both ears. It's really solid. I had one just went on my ear. Now, and it didn't fit, and it was wobbling around. And as I was preaching, I saw it wobbling. I thought it was a fly, and I went, and the whole thing went flying. But this is working out pretty good. This is working out pretty good. I'm going to ask you every night to bring this. This is your contact between your faith and your promise right here. Keep it on your Bible, on a table, where you see it every day. When you have your prayer time, hold it in your hand and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what's my part? What's my part? And I'm going to ask you to bring it. If you don't have it, you're going to get another one. Okay, yeah, you need to have it. And this morning at 3 o'clock, God woke me up. I couldn't sleep. I was wide awake. I wasn't restless. I was just wide awake. I got up and started walking the floor, and my wife said, "What time is it?" I said, "It's 3 o'clock. Go back to bed." And God was dealing with me. I picked up my card, and I'm walking with it. I said, "God, do something this week for missions." And I'm pacing back and forth to wrestled with God a little bit and argued with him and told him how I felt, and he told me how he felt, and he won. So I went back to bed. Bring it each night. Each night. There's a song written by one of my favorite all-time preachers. I didn't hear him preach much in person. I heard him preach. I read a lot of his sermons. John Rice. Great soul winner. My first church, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but I might encourage them. My first church, when I went to my first church, I was a five-point Calvinist. I'm not now, so don't get upset. I was going to preach doctrinally sound sermons, and I did. But then I realized nobody's walking the aisles. Nobody's in the baptistry. I said, "But God, I'm preaching the Word of God." One day in the mail, the Sword of the Lord newspaper came. I opened it up, and there was a whole page with the song, "So Little Time." I'm not musical and playing the piano. I did play the trumpet, so I knew the melody. I went over to the piano at the church, put that old newspaper up on that piano there, and one finger just began playing the melody. We came to that chorus. "Today we reap or miss our golden harvest." Tears came to my eyes. I fell on my knees. And I said, "God, more than anything else, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a witness for you. I know, God, you win the souls. I understand that. But God, they're not going to be won if nobody testifies. For we are God's witnesses." I called my wife over. I said, "Honey, would you just play this song in its entirety with all the notes so I could hear it?" And as she played it, it burned upon my heart and it never left. And each night before I preach, I like to have us sing. Not the whole song. It's a very long song. But basically the chorus. But tonight, we're going to sing verse number 4, I believe. And it's, what's the number, honey? 107 in your book, please. I'm not a singing evangelist tonight. I don't have a singing voice. But oh, tonight, I want the heartbeat of God within me. So we're going to sing that fourth verse. We're not going to sing all the verses. We're going to sing just that fourth verse because it applies to the message tonight. And then pay heed to the course. Today. 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 We reap or miss. Today. Help me out in singing that fourth verse. Is that the verse that says, how does it begin? That's the one. Pay attention to the words. Let me sing it together, please. A day of pleasure, a feast of friendship, a house or car, or garments fair or fame. Trash! Trash! Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, than to save some dear one from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sin. Close your books and hold your card up. We're going to pray, Father. Such burning words tonight. God, what good is a day of pleasure? What good are garments that are fashionable to the world? What good is a house or riches? God, it's all trash when it comes to us standing before you and answer the question, what have you done to win souls? And Father, tonight, we hold to you the symbol of our faith, soon to be filled out and submitted and fulfilled. But Father, I pray tonight that it will not be mechanical, as the preacher said last night, dear God, that it will not just be mechanical and something we do and calculate, but it may be your exact divine will that by faith we trust you and give. Because today is all we have. We must be about our Father's business. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you tonight, dear God, to do a mighty work. Move upon us tonight. Lord, I don't know the heart of everyone in this room. I scarcely know my own. But Holy Ghost of God, tonight, please, anoint, speak, and we shall listen, and we obey. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sinner in. Thank you, honey. It was the year of 2000. For the first time, I stood behind this pulpit. Pastor Wayne Burke invited me to come and talk to me on the phone and asked me to come preach a revival. The year 2000, turn of the century. And then, in 2001, I was invited back once more, this time to preach the high school graduation. And then, in 2005, missions conference. 2007, mission conference. 2011, mission conference. 2014, mission conference. 2016, mission conference. Well, said, preacher, I guess we heard all that you had to say about missions. You might have heard all I had to say about missions, but not what God has to say about missions. Folks, once in a while something happens that perplexed preachers. I found myself in that predicament last night, sitting over by my wife and on that side of the church. Brother Alexander got up and began preaching. Powerful message. As he's preaching, I'm saying, Lord, that's what I was going to preach. Well, maybe he'll go off on the side. Well, he went off and hit other areas I was going to say. And brother, forgive me, but first 15 minutes of his preaching, I'm saying, okay, Lord, what can I do now to change for tomorrow? And it reminded me about that pastor's son. He went to his daddy one day and said, Daddy, how do you know what to preach? He said, well, God tells me what to preach. Oh, then why do you keep scratching things out? And it was like God saying, don't scratch it out. Don't scratch it out. Then I found out our brother in children's church preached the same thing, the value of a soul. I said, you know, Lord, maybe these folks just not getting it.
Maybe there's more that needs to be said. And so tonight, I'm going to preach on the worth of a soul. Now, you're going to see a lot of parallels from last night, and I'm sure from Children's Church. You're going to see a lot of the same passages, but you hear it from a different voice. And can you ever get too much of God's Word? Sometimes when I preach about Calvary, I said, Lord, shall I again preach which is so well known to these people at the cross? And I said, no, you never get enough of a good thing, that right? And so tonight, I want to preach once more. And I believe if God wants me to preach it, and God wanted him to preach it, and God wanted him to preach it, God wants you to hear it. And so take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to Matthew 16. He says, oh, preacher, I know that verse. No, maybe you do. But tonight, may God do something special in our heart. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. Find your way down in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What a thought. Two major parts of this verse tonight. Two major parts of this verse. The loss of the soul and the worth of the soul. And Jesus is saying here, what is a man profited? What have you gained? A day of pleasure. Garments fair fame. Houses. Wealth. What have you gained if in the end souls are lost? To stand before God empty-handed. When I read in the book of the Revelation, as we stand around the throne of the Almighty God and cast our crowns, one of those soul-winning crowns, how embarrassed we would be to worship Jesus and nothing there to cast at the feet of Jesus. I haven't time tonight talk about all that the Bible means by the soul. But man is basically two parts, material and immaterial, and there's two parts to the immaterial, the soul and the spirit. That is the image of God. When you were made, you were made in the image of God. The Bible tells us in Genesis when God formed man from the dust, it was in the image of God. That does not mean that man looks like God. But what is the image of God? What is God? We know the Bible teaches us that there is how many gods? Well, say it louder than that. How many? One God. But yet, no, we know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We understand it. But the preacher, that's three. How can three be one and one be three? Now, you look at me up here, and how many Brother Susans do you see?
One.
Now, some of you aren't so sure. am I a father? Well, there's man up there. I'm a father. Am I a son? Yeah, I'm a son. My parents are still alive. They said, yep, that's my son. Am I a preacher? Yeah. Well, you see three Brother Susans up? No, you only see one. Well, God made man, God who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he made him in that same image, body, soul, spirit, one person, but in the same image of God. Bible talks about the body that dies. We understand that. But the soul lives on for all of time and all of eternity. But in the Bible, the emphasis is always on the soul, on the soul. Now, notice the last part of verse number 26. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you trade souls for in life? Now, every day we make evaluations when we buy something, don't we? My wife is really good at shopping. I mean, she really is. And she comes, she looks at someone, oh, that's not worth it. That is too much money. Or she comes over here, oh, that's a good deal. Let's get two of those. Well, it's a good deal. I mean, she goes to the store, and sometimes she comes home with free stuff. How did you do that? You get them books around somehow with all these coupons, everything. You know how much this costs? I said, I don't know. I got it free. We get coupons in the mail, and she does something with them, but she's looking at value and she's looking at worth. And you do the same thing. I'm in a predicament now. I rented a car to come here, a 2016 car. Ooh. I mean, no keys. You walk up, it unlocks itself. You sit in the seat and push the start button. No key to put in. Push it down, and the seat comes forward and adjusts itself. And wow. You know, I get used to that really fast. But I look at the value. Do I want to pay that much money for something I have to put more money into every week? We look at the value. How do you measure a soul? If I want to take an appraisal of this building, I can call up an appraiser and say, how much, what's the value of our buildings and of our land? And he would do some calculations and check some records, I'm sure, at the city hall there. And he'd come up to an appraised value, said, your building and your land is worth this much money. Now, how can we measure a soul? Is it possible? I think so. I think there's four measurements tonight. And I have no disagreement. Anything the preacher said last night, Brother King, I already told him this, and he knew I was going to preach on this, so we talked about it last night. And no correction of his. I'm amplifying what he said last night. How do you measure a soul? Can you put it in the balance somehow? Put a soul over here? Put something? I don't think so. But I do believe there are some measurements. I'm going to look at these quickly tonight. First of all, we look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. What a person is willing to suffer for, it's amazing, isn't it? How much are you willing to suffer for? We look at the life of Jesus and we find that three times, well, probably more than three, but at least three times, we find the suffering of Jesus. Not just Calvary, but other times in his life as he's making payment for our souls tonight. In Luke chapter number 22. I have never been to the Holy Land. Ben has sent videos and pictures crossing the Sea of Galilee on a boat as I looked at that. I've never been to the Holy Land. Someday I'm going to go. I want to go when the king is there. Then I don't have to worry about any bombs going off or walking through security or anything. When he sits upon that throne of David as prophesied in the scripture. But if I were to go, there are three things I want to say. The first is the garden where he prayed. They tell me that the trees in those gardens live for centuries. And it can be that those very same trees shadowed over the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see that garden. I want to go to that place called Calvary where he suffered and bled and died. And then I want to go to the tomb. The empty tomb. Did you hear that? The empty tomb. We have a living Savior. If they let me, I want to walk in. I want to look around. And I want to walk out and say, he's not in there. He's alive forevermore. But when I think of the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter number 22, verse number 44, before the crucifixion, Jesus goes to the garden, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. In verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them for about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Picture it. See it this morning. Jesus is hours away from the cross. He knows what's coming. He knows he's about to bear all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the sin of all those time past, time present, and time future. And he was going to pay the price for all of it. And he kneels and he prays, "Father, if you're willing," it's a good way to pray, by the way, "Father, if you're willing, would you take this cup, this bitter cup of agony, this bitter cup of the wine of the wrath of God that I must drink, and behold, of all those that have gone before me and after me, if there's any other way people can be saved, if there's any other way to be redeemed, if there's any other way to be forgiven, God, please do that." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever asked, "God, please take this from me. God, I don't want to go through this. God, please deliver me from this. Oh, God, help me." And he prays. And he says, "God, is there any other way?" We see the humanity of Christ here at this point in his life. Remember, he was God and he was yet man. As God, he was infallible and all-powerful. But as man, he hungered, he thirsted, he tired. And here he is in the garden under emotional strain. I've been told, I'm no psychiatrist or psychologist, but I've been told that many times emotional strain is just as bad as physical pain in our life. There may be some here tonight, and you know what I'm talking about. The emotional pressures of life. To wake up in depression. To wake up in despair. To have some type of emotional cloud over you throughout the day. And you say, "I'm just not me." And you can't sometimes put your hand up. But Jesus went further than that. And in agony, suffering mentally in the garden, he says, "Father, is there another way?" But then he says, "Not my will that's important, God. It's what you want for me." Can you say that tonight? Can you say tonight, "God, it's not what I want to put on this. It's not what I feel comfortable with. God, your will is what matters for me tonight. It's your will." Young people, choose the will of God for your life. Choose the will of God for your walk. Choose the will of God for your vocation. I just don't understand it sometimes when I see so many graduate from Christian schools and even sometimes Christian colleges not going one thought of entering the ministry. "Oh no, I like computer graphics. Oh, I like computer software. Oh, I want to get into medicine." All of that is fine and good, but not my will be done, but thine, Jesus prayed. Can you pray that tonight? Would you pray that tonight in agony? And then the Bible says in verse 44, even with the angel strengthening him in verse 43, in verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, "God, is there a way? But I submit. God, help me get me through this. But I submit. God, can you deliver me? But I submit." And in agony he prayed. And something happened. He began to perspire. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Not just little drops, great drops of blood. He wiped his brow and it was red with blood from his own vein. That's agony, emotional agony. Why did he do that? Why? Because he says it's worth the redemption of the soul. He suffered emotionally in the garden. And when he left that place, it was stained I want to remind you tonight that the first drops of blood that was shed from you were not from the nails in his hand. It wasn't from the whip upon his back, but rather in agony and prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the first drops of blood were shed for you. You have tonight maybe no peace in your heart. Maybe tonight you're facing some mental pressure. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest tonight. You can find rest in Jesus if you will to say to God tonight, God, not my will be done, but thine. Another great time of suffering when they brought him before Pilate. I could hear the crowd. I could hear the crowd gathered out there in the courtyard, and Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And how many today say, I have no God but what I want. I have no Lord of my life but what I desire. I'll choose my way. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us. They bound his hands with leather straps. They led him out to the courtyard, and there was a tall stone pillar with a brass ring at the top. And they took those bound hands of Jesus and that leather strap wrapped around him and brought it up through that ring and hoisted him up so that his feet were just barely off the ground and hanging. Shirt off his back, face into that stone, a Roman soldier would come with a wide leather band, as whose end had been cut into tentacle-like fingers, in which they would embed stone and pieces of metal. And the Bible says they scourged Jesus. Scourge! Do you know what it means to be scourged? Have you ever pictured Jesus being scourged? See him upon that pillar and see that Roman soldier with hatred in his hand, bringing that whip down on the back of Jesus over and over. Every time those tentacle-like fingers just taking a bit of the flesh out, just ripping it out, blood spurting all over, but that didn't deter him. And again, 39 times. You say, preacher, why 39? That's an odd number. Because men have been known to die with the 40th lash. And they say, Jesus. No, you're not going to die here at the whipping post. We have another plan for you. But he was beaten. The Bible says his venison was marred more than any man. Didn't even recognize him as the back bloodied open. Scourged for your sin and for mine. Crowd laughing and mocking. They beat him. They scourged him. But the garden wasn't all of it. The whipping post wasn't all of it. For now, a 250-pound cross was to be laid upon his open bruised back. There his muscles were exposed. There his blood vessels were burst. And they took that old rugged cross. Now you can have your own ideas about crosses. I'm not going to go there. None of my business. But Jesus didn't die on a pretty little cross that we wear in a lapel or sometimes around our necks. He didn't die on a cross that had diamonds on it and looking so nice. He didn't die on a cross that had rubies. He didn't die on a cross that was plated in gold or silver. But that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, on that open back of Jesus, I can imagine the bark into the rawness of his flesh. It must have hurt. And he begins to walk to that place called Calvary. Golgotha, the place. I don't know what happened, but perhaps he stumbled under its weight, being so weakened from the scourging that caused Simon out of the cross. It's you. Who, me? You. Carry this cross. Me? And then perhaps the soldier drew his sword and says, carry the cross. Yes, sir. And he took that cross on behalf of Jesus to that place where he was to die. They laid that cross on the ground and they laid Jesus on it. He looked up into the sky that he had created. The birds are singing in the trees. Nature doesn't care. I can never understand people who worship nature. Nature is very cruel. A tornado will come through and destroy homes, take lives, and the next day the birds are singing. Doesn't care. They drove those cold, cruel 15-inch nails to the hand of Jesus. I can almost hear the thud and the ring of the hammer as it pierces his flesh into the wood beneath it. And yet he opened not his mouth, then down to his feet, driving the nail into his feet. And then lifting the cross, because there was a hole that was dug there where the base of the cross laid. And then they began to lift that cross higher and higher, until gravity took over and that cross slid down into the hole and the Son of Man was suspended between heaven and earth. Oh, the pain. Oh, the agony. Even for 3 long hours, the sun refused to shine. And he hung there. And his first words were words of forgiveness. Father, forgive. I could never understand it. I pastored for 12 wonderful years and I enjoyed being a pastor. I don't know if God will ever let me go back to that. I don't see it, but I enjoy. But I could never understand something. I could never understand something. Somebody gets hurt, and you will get hurt in the church. Somebody gets their feelings hurt, or somebody says something that hurts you, and you get an unforgiving spirit and you get bitter. That's the way they feel about me there. That they don't care. And I'm gonna, folks, we need, the Bible says, forbearing and forgiving one another. As Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Were we not taught in the model prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us? What are you saying? You're saying, God, I want you to forgive me the same way I'm willing to forgive somebody else. Ooh, do you really want that? We need to have a forgiving spirit. How can we be involved in missions if there's bitterness in our heart? How can we be involved in Christian service if there's bitterness in our heart? And Jesus gave words. 6 long hours. 3 of them, earth in darkness, refused to shine. The bugs, the insects, eating away at the flesh of Jesus. Oh, people walking by, wagging their ah, look at him. Others, he saved himself. He did us. Come down from the cross. Do a miracle. Come down from the cross. And we will believe. Thank God, thank God, thank God. He didn't come down. Exactly what the devil would have wanted, to thwart God's plan of salvation and not fulfilling the will of God for his life, until he came to the end and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and he died. But they weren't content with all of that. Oh no, the soldier had to come with a sword and in the dead body of Jesus, giving him one more jab in his side and pulled the sword out to be sure he was really dead. Why did he go through all of that? Because he cared. Because he cared for souls. You see, I think sometimes I said, Lord, is my soul... is my soul worth that much to suffer? I was with my wife. I think it was 2 of my sons' birth there, and she's there in the labor room, and I understand why they call it labor now. And I was holding her hand, and the contractions came, and I didn't know she had such great muscles. I grabbed my hand, I was like a vice. Yeah. Pain. Why would a woman go through that? Because they know at the end to deliver that child into the world. And when that child comes forth out of the womb and she holds that child, she forgets about the pain then. It's gone for that joy. That's what Jesus said. For the joy, for the pleasure of seeing souls move from sin into eternity, from sinner to saint, it is worth the suffering. It is worth the agony. It is worth the pain. Somebody once said that Calvary was the marketplace where God purchased a sinner with the blood of his own son, but he never got his money's worth. That's how I feel tonight. So unworthy that someone would suffer. But then, and quickly, we'll not spend much time here. It was brought out so well last night. We can measure the soul, I believe, because of the judgment of hell. You know, Jesus always talking about hell. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven when you read the scriptures. Do we take it so lightly tonight? In Matthew chapter 25, and I just want to highlight a couple of things here. In Matthew chapter 25, I want you to see in verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, first of all, depart from me. Can you imagine God telling somebody, get away from me? Can you imagine God saying, get out of my sight, leave me? Oh, thank God today Jesus is saying, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. Whosoever will, let him drink of the waters of life. Yes, come, come, come freely. But a day is coming when he will say, get out of my presence, leave me, depart from me. Such sad words. Ye cursed. Cursed. Now, I've been cursed by men. I had a lot of men curse me. I had a witch, two of them, matter of fact, but one in particular put a curse on me in a revival meeting in Caldwell, New Jersey. She cut herself in blood, took an oath to the devil to get me in that revival meeting, put a curse on me. I don't like to be cursed by man, but can you imagine what it's like to be cursed by God says, get away from me. Oh no, God will always take you back. God will always take you back. You didn't read your Bible carefully. You come when God calls. You come when the Spirit of God beckons. There will come a time when God fulfills Genesis chapter 6 when he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes a time of cutting off time. God says, leave me alone. Get out of here. Depart from me, ye cursed. Into everlasting fire. No exit doors in hell. I heard a liberal, well not really, more of a middle of the road, compromising type preacher said, I'd go preach in hell if I could. You won't get your converts out. Because there's no exit doors in hell. You go in and there's no way out. Into everlasting fire. Never quit. Well, how could that be? I mean, you take a piece of paper, you burn it up, and it's all gone. Oh, no, God has a fire that burns without being consumed. Hey, remember Moses with the burning bush? Right? There was a fire that was burning, but the bush was not consumed, and so it will be in hell, a fire of hell, but never consumed for all of time and all of eternity. In the book of the Revelation, I'm not going to go, the preacher preached so well last night on that. God bless him. The second death. The first death hurts us. We stood by many of a casket, have every way. The first death hurts us, but the second death is far worse. And the sad part about it, hell wasn't made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. Don't you see tonight that this is real? What's the theme? What's the theme of our conference? What is it? I'm in. Can you say that with me? Come on, say it. I'm... Oh, say it so the devil could hear it. Come on. I'm in. Yeah. God's calling you to get in the battle tonight. God's calling you to get in the fight tonight. I'm in. Hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil. But how can they be saved if nobody tells them? They never had an opportunity. And you see, thirdly tonight, yeah, we can measure by the sufferings of Jesus. We can measure by the torments of hell. But we could also measure by the commandment of God for His people. Why is this church here? Why in the world was it ever started? Oh, we just needed some social group to get together to have some dinners there and maybe help the poor and maybe have a clothing bank or something and help some folks. And all of that is wonderful. All of that is fine. But the church's ministry primarily is a spiritual ministry. What good is it? You feed a man, he goes to hell full instead of hungry. What good was that? You send a man to AA, he gets sober, and he dies and he goes to hell sober instead of drunk. What have you accomplished? Folks, this church is here for only one reason. This church only exists for one reason. And this is it tonight, right here. This is it. To tell people about Jesus, whether it's across the street in the continent of Africa or in Europe, it makes no difference. Souls are souls are souls are souls to God. What does the Bible teach about believers? What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We are to proclaim Christ. These flags. I don't know all these countries. Some of them I can pick out, some of them I guess, and others I have no clue. But I do know that's got souls in that country. It's got souls here. So you're, well, they're not there now, but the military flags that you had up here and the POW flag there. What are they just flag? No, those are representative souls tonight. And God says, such a vital mission. I don't know why God chooses us. Could not, He could write the gospel message in flaming letters across the sky. But He chooses you and me to be His witnesses and to send forth missionaries. Because missionaries are not just over there, or the missionaries are right here. What a responsibility. In Lake Michigan, there was a life-saving station organization there. And there was a ship called the Lady Elder. And it was sinking. The waters were cold and icy. A man from the rescue jumped in the water and swam and brought back as many people as he could. He brought back 9, and then he went back in the water, and then plus 15, and he brought back 2 more, and he made 17, and he was so cold and so shivering, he couldn't go back in, but he walked, and he paced, and he said, how many are lost? How many are lost? How many? Oh, but you saved 17. I don't care about that. How many are not saved? And folks, it doesn't matter how many have been saved in the past, but what are we doing now to get people saved? Yeah, we can glory in the past and thank God for the encouragement we can get from that. But I tell you, today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. And then lastly, we measured how much the soul means by the suffering of Jesus, by the torments of hell, by the responsibility of believers in the local church. But then lastly, we see the love of God for souls throughout the world tonight. John 3:16. You know it? You know, it's one of the first Bible verses everybody knows. Say it with me out loud. I always like doing it. I'll talk about John 3:16. You quote it with me tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave... God so loved the world that he... What? He loved and he... You love tonight? You love tonight? You can't love without giving. You can't love without giving. God so loved... Let's start again. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Before God ever asks anything from you, he's given you. Talk about a tithe. I don't have the tithe. Yeah, if you earn a dollar a week, guess what? You got a tithe. You got. It's not a matter of you having. We'll talk more probably tomorrow on this. But you can't love without giving. You can't. If you love, you give. My wife cannot ask anything that I would not, in my best efforts, withhold from her. I trust her enough that she's not going to be foolish and frivolous. And I trust God enough that he's not going to be foolish and frivolous with me. And that anything God asks for me, I can give. Because he first gave me. Have any ever prayed for a loved one to get saved that they finally got saved? Does that make you feel good? Husband, maybe wife or son or daughter, an aunt or uncle, whatever. Oh, they got saved. Don't you think somebody else would like to have that feeling too? When I started my church, I'm just going to close up now. When I started my church, it was in my hometown, which means I had a lot of family nearby. And folks, I don't have to tell you. You know, the hardest one's to win your own family. You try witnessing, said, "Oh, we know you. Come on, Danny. We know you." And I had a lot of folks in the church from the area that had families. I made a deal with them. I said, "Folks, my family won't listen to me. Your family won't listen to you. So I'll tell you what: you win my family to the Lord, and I'll win your family to the Lord." And you know it worked. The joy of souls saved. What is our theme? Say it again. I'm in, honey, to the piano. And I realized tonight, and I struggled in preaching this message with God. It's at 3 o'clock this morning. I said, "Oh, God, I don't know. They just heard such a great message last night. That's so similar." And I know you see, those of you here, you see the parallels. You see it. But is God trying to get our attention, perhaps? I could have easily preached another message. Not that would have been, but it would not have been the will of God tonight. And I wonder tonight, are you in? Are you in the missions program? Take your card. We're going to refer a lot to this, so make sure you have it. Just hold it in your hand. I'll hold mine backwards so you can see it. But you hold it in your hand. Are you in? You see, missions every year is renewed. You ever get something where you have to every year renew your subscription? I said, "Oh, preacher, yeah. No. I'm in faith promise. So this is a new subscription tonight. We start new now." And perhaps God will increase. Again, we'll talk more about that later. But tonight, all I want is involvement. To be involved. "Preacher, I'm in. I want you to stand with me, please. And look up my way." I know very often we stand and we have heads bowed, eyes closed. But no, I want you to look up at me. I want to see your eyes. I want to see your face tonight. You hold your card. Are you in? Are you in? Will you be in? I am going to ask every member of this church tonight, who holds a card in their hand and says, "Preacher, I want to be in the missions program. I'm not telling you how much you got to give. Well, that's another time. I just want you to say, I'm in. I'm in. If you're in for a dollar, you're in. You're in for 20, you're in. You're in for 50, you're in. In for 100, you're in. But get in tonight. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar tonight. Either kneel, stand, or sit in the front row and make an altar to God. If necessary, use the aisles, but come with your card tonight. And if you don't have it for one reason or another, then you come anyway. But you come tonight and say, God, I'm in tonight. I'm joining the mission. I'm renewing or I'm joining the missions program of this church because there is so little time. Will someone be the first to step out and come right now and say, I'm in, preacher. I'm in. I'm in tonight. That's right. God bless you. Come on, folks. Come on. Get in the program. Yes, I mean, I want to love what God loves. I want to be part of God's program. And Lord, I don't know what you have for me tonight, but I'm in tonight. I'm in. I'm in. Don't leave me out there, God. Don't leave me. I'm in. I'm coming tonight. I'm renewing again my missions commitment. Maybe it's the first time you've ever been in a missions program. That's right, folks. God bless you. God bless you. And don't go back to your seat. You stay right where you are for a moment. We're not quite done, but we will be very shortly. Say, God, I'm in tonight. I'm in. I don't know what I'm in for, but I'm in. And surrender tonight to be part of the soul-winning program of Gazzardo Baptist Temple. Lord, tonight, so many are here tonight. And we're all praying the Lord from our heart. God, praise your name. You hear and understand every one of us at the same time. And Lord, some are here and kind of fierce. I don't know what I'm getting into here, but I know one thing. I want to be in the program. I know one thing. I want to be in soul winning. I know one thing. I want to be part of this missions program of this church. And I'm in tonight. And God, I'm asking you tonight to bless that decision that they've made tonight. And God, as our nights unfold, come Thursday night, may we have a clear presentation and clear understanding, dear God, of your will for our life and the giving of faith promise. God, it's not about money. One day our bank accounts will be left behind. Somebody else is going to drive our car. Somebody else is going to live in our house. Somebody else is going to wear our clothes. And God, in eternity, all of that will be trash. And we stand before you. Lord, we want that soul winner's crown to be cast at the feet of Jesus. Help us tonight to be in and to stay in. Bless these that have come tonight at this altar. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to save. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sinner. You will never know what was accomplished tonight. Oh, devil starts to tremble and now he's getting word. He said, hey, these people mean business. These people are getting in tonight. Don't let him discourage you. Don't let him turn from you. Don't let him put doubt and fear in your mind tonight. You're on the victory side tonight if you're on Jesus' side. I'm in. God, I'm in tonight, and I rejoice in that. Pastor.